Last week we did mainly a review up to the present point in our study. We barely got into chapter 11. We went through verses 1 and 2 last week. We'll kind of real quickly review where we are, look at those first two verses again, and then go to and finish this chapter up. It'd be the plan this morning. Remember where we are in the outline of the book. There were the trumpets of warning of God's judgment to bring about repentance. The first six have sounded. And then there's the break. The answer of the question during this judgment, what's happening to God's word? While all these things are happening on the earth and in the sea and in the heavens, and when those plagues came, what is happening to God's word? Does it continue to spread? Does it continue to be carried to the world? Does it go out conquering and to conquer? What was the answer? Yes. The plagues, the judgments, none of those things had anything to do with stopping God's word from doing what it was designed to do. And we are in the midst of that break right now. In chapter 1 and 2, or verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11 that we did last week, we see that section where the symbol of God's judgment of his people come. Talked about the inner sanctuary, and it said there was a reed that measured the people. And we talked about last week how God's word will measure us. We will either measure up or we will be found to be lacking. One thing we're going to look at just a moment. It said this measuring is going to take place for 42 months. This is in the end of verse 2. That for 42 months this will take place. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But here is this general measuring of God's people. Luke brought up last week, that's what the letters to the seven churches, that's what that was. How did Ephesus measure up? Well, their candlestick was about to be removed. How did Philadelphia measure up? How did Pergamos measure up? All of them being judged by the standard of God's word. What will you and I be judged by? Same standard. There's that measurement, that benchmark that we have to be measured by. We will all be judged by it. That is taking place during this judgment. Any comments before we go into the new material? Anything about last week or about the book so far in general? Harold, would you lead a prayer, please, for us?
Father, that never will be taken from us.
Revelation chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 3. Look at verses 3 through 6, and then we'll begin answering the second question there. The question that has been put forward, those martyrs in heaven says, God, when are you going to act? When are you going to avenge us? And now we are seeing symbolized language of when God passes judgment upon those that have who have tried to harm his cause. Verse 3 through 6, what's happening to God's word? I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. There are two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. And if any man will desire to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with plagues, and as often as they will. And we look at that and say, what in the world are we talking about? What does any of that mean to us? What did it mean to them then? Well, first of all, let's look at question two. Let's get some answers real quick. First of all, concerning these two witnesses, what did it say about their days? Well, yeah, it's a set period. It was a specific period of time. We're not talking about perfection here. This is not the seven. There is a limited time period that we're talking about here. What was the number? 1,260. Now let's go back up to the board moment. He said there was going to be oppression for 42 months. Now, before the Gregorian calendar and all the things got set up like we do now, where we've even got every 4 years a leap year, before the calendar got set like it was, months were divided into days of 30. 30 months, or 30 days in a month. 42 what? 42 months of 30 days. Help me out. 12. 1, 2, 6, 0. The 1,260 days is what? It's the 42 months. There is no distinction made. The point being, for 42 months, there's going to be an oppression. Of course, this is symbolized language. It wasn't specific, speaking of a certain number of days. The point is, in verse 2, for 42 months, there is a measuring going on. For 42 months, judgment is being passed. And during all of those 42 months, all 1,260 of them, what's happening to God's word? It's still being taken to the world. It is still spreading. That's the numbers and how they match up. Verse 2, 42 months of oppression. Verse 3, for 1,260 days, God's word is still going everywhere. Remember the question. God, while you are judging, what's happening to your word? The answer is what? It's still spreading. It's still going. Every day of those 42 months, every day of it, God's word's still doing what it was designed to do. That's the numbers. Now let's talk real quickly. Mark your spot. What exactly are the two witnesses to begin with? Remember, symbolized language. God's word in chapters 5 and 6, when those seals opened, being carried out by a white horseman, carrying his bow, going out to conquer. Did Christ literally ride on a white horse and go from Jerusalem to Macedonia to Antioch to Rome? Did Christ get on a horse and make some kind of circuit? How did it go? By the apostles. Mark your spot. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Let's talk about these witnesses. It says two witnesses. So how did the gospel spread? It spread through the apostles. Who did the apostles have with them? At all times, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, look in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his power, but you will receive power. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be what? Witnesses unto me. And then the rest of the book of Acts is that verse being carried out. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, a witness in Jerusalem. And then Peter and John, we see what they did. And then we can see how Samaria comes into play. Then we see how Ethiopia comes into play. And then we see how Antioch, and we see how all the churches of Galatia, these two witnesses symbolizing the apostles being led by the Spirit and then all the work that they did. So you've got the gospel going out. all during every day of all that the oppression that goes on. Keep reading. This is all in verse 3. We know what the days are now. It's during that time of oppression. The gospel doesn't stop. We know, at least by symbol, those witnesses talking about those men who carried the gospel to the world. Verse 4. These are the olive trees, two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before God. The question was, what's going to happen to God's word? Verse 4 is telling us the light continues to what? Light continuing to shine. You and I think of olive oil as Popeye's girlfriend. We got to remember back the origination of olive oil was that was one of the oils that went into those light lampstands. And what verse 4 is saying is the lampstands are in its place and there's trees full of what? There's trees full of oil. It is not going out. It's not diminishing. There, as that oppression came in, the light continued to shine every day of it, verse 3. Without failing, because there's so much oil, there's so many lamps, the light continuing to be spread. Verse 5, if any man desires to hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. Again, symbolic language. Maybe we watch so many video games and we've seen so much computer-generated movies, we got to make sure this is not literal. As those men filled with the Spirit went out, fire wasn't breathing out of their mouth in the flesh. What's this talking about? What came out of their mouth? The Word of God. That's how they defended themselves. That's how they answered every slap. That's how they answered every whip. That's how they answered every chain. Fire, God's Word coming from their mouth. Mark your spot. Turn to Jeremiah 5. Beautiful passages to show how God's Word in its completeness took place. Jeremiah chapter 5. Of course, y'all are studying Jeremiah on Wednesday night, so you would have studied. I'm not sure how far you are, but these are passages you may have seen. Jeremiah 5, verse 14. 5:14. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, talking to Jeremiah in the olden times, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth what? Fire. Those witnesses that went out to the world taking the white horse of the gospel, they weren't the first ones to have fire in their mouth. Jeremiah spoke with fire. What was he speaking? He was speaking the word of God. Look in chapter 23. Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? And now in Revelation 11, it says when you're threatened, when the oppression comes, when the persecution comes, fire coming out of your mouth. Verse 5, hopefully this will make more sense to us now. If any man desires to hurt you, did they desire to hurt those men who took the gospel to the world? They didn't desire to hurt them. What did they do? They hurt them. Yeah. This is not talking of possibilities. They did hurt them. Paul's head rolled through the streets of Rome. Peter crucified, as history tells us, upside down. James in Acts chapter 12 was killed. Every apostle, with the exception of John that we're reading of now, every apostle's life was taken from them. They did hurt them. What never stopped coming out of their mouth? The fire of God. The word of God. That was their weapon. That was their sword. If any will desire to hurt you, fire proceeds from their mouth. It will devour their enemies. In the flesh? No, it wouldn't. They weren't killing them with their words. Spiritual applications are being made. If any man will desire to hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Peter didn't kill anybody with the flesh. Spiritually speaking, did the words that came out of his mouth, if they are rejected, what's the result?
Death.
What kind of death? Spiritual death. Verse 6 goes back to Elijah. Talks about the power to withhold rain, the power of turning waters to blood, which goes back to Egypt. We're going to talk a little bit more about Egypt in just a moment. Verses 3 through 6, remember the question. Now, the seventh trumpet hasn't sounded yet. We're still in the break. We're in that intermission. While God is passing judgment and bad things are happening to land, ocean, fresh water, the heavens, And then it talked about that symbolized locust plague that rolled in. And then the sixth trumpet sounded, and the symbolized of a 200 million man army rolled in. The question went up, what about God's word? What's the answer? Continuing to spread every day. Plenty of oil, plenty of lamps. Men breathing fire, no matter what the oppression may be. God's word is victorious. That's the theme of the book. Look in verses 7 through 12. Will Satan take this laying down? No. The lamp continuing to shine, plenty of oil, where the fire breathing out from heaven. Well, Satan's not going to sit back and just let that happen. He begins to work. When they shall have finished their testimony, talking about those apostles, those witnesses that we read of, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which also the Lord was crucified. They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They shall dwell upon the earth, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. After 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. What in the world? Remember that the curtain opens up. Revelation means unveilings. God has unveiled something to us. He's unveiled this. What in the world does that mean? How does it answer the question, what is going on with your word during the days of oppression, during the days of persecution, during this time of trial? God's word continuing to go forward. Look at question 3. First of all, let's let you get some answers out there. What's going to happen to these two witnesses that we read about in verses 3 through 6? What happened to those apostles who took the word to the world? They were killed. They are dead. There are no apostles living today. The Mormon church claims that there are. There may be some others that are. There is no man living today that meets the qualifications of Acts chapter 1. When Matthias took the place of Judas, there were parameters set of who could take that role. Well, nobody meets those goals. Nobody meets those measurements anymore. The apostles are gone. That's what verses 7 through 12 is telling us. What did it say about their bodies? Now, we'll come back to this, but right now, let's just get the answers. The apostles dead. Now, symbolically, what happened to their bodies? Yeah, laughing stock. They were just left out to rot for 3.5 days. Now, we'll talk about what all that's meaning a little bit later on. While their bodies was in this state of decay, what's going on in the world? Party time. Yeah, just a day of rejoicing. And then how's all this end up? When the time was right, God says what? Rise. Come with me. Now, that's verses 7 through 12. What does any of it mean to them at that time, and what does it mean to us today? Verses 7, the apostles died. The beast that ascends from the pit will make war against them. They were breathing God's fire, God's word. How does the beast make war with the apostles? Peter, Paul, James, all the others. How do he make war with them? How's he still doing it? Yeah. Yeah. He's got his own teachers out there. And but they're breathing stuff as well. Christ, remember in chapter 4, it talked about those who followed Christ, crowns of gold. When those trumpets began to sound, the fifth trumpet talked about those of Satan that were what? Like gold. They looked alike. They look alike. They shine. They sparkle. One of them was real. One of them is fake. Here's God's people, those witnesses breathing fire, breathing his word. And then right off of their coattails, you've got Satan's people, and they're getting awful close. Now, they can quote the verses. They can use a couple of ideas, and they can make a real good story out of it. And it sounds close enough that we buy into it, and we suck it down, and now God's word has been defeated, at least in me, at least in the individual that takes on something that's false. He is making war with God's word. He has always made war with it. He's attempting to overcome us. He's attempting to kill us. Verse 8, it talks about those bodies. Let's talk about that a moment. Of course, symbolized language. When those apostles died, there's no reason to think it was literally 3 days they stood out there in the middle of downtown. The point is that even to this day, if a person was left out just to rot and become the laughingstock and become a just something you walk by and sneer at, what would that tell us about such a person? What in the world had he done? Yeah, what, for somebody to be treated like that with such disrespect, what in the world could he have done to make us treat him like that? To treat his body and such? Why was Peter, Paul, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthias, Levi, why were they so despised that they would be treated like this? Because they taught God's word. That's the emphasis. That's the teaching. That's the symbolic language that we're seeing. They were despised to the core, not because of sin, not because of immorality, not because they were a bunch of walk-around thieves. They were despised because of what they taught, because of what they wouldn't back down from. And that's the point that's being made. Those that were rejected by the world, and when they died, a party went over. Look in verse 9. The people and the... Well, we'll come back in just a moment. Let's go ahead and read verse 9. They of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, when they see their dead bodies 3.5 days, they will not suffer them to be put in the graves. Just so, such a lack of respect for them. They that dwelt on the earth will rejoice over them, will make merry, send gifts to one another. The idea being, if Peter and Paul and James, if those guys are dead, what happens with them? What's the world thinking? If they're dead, what happens? What dies with them? God's word dies too. If we can just get those bunch of troublemakers gone, all this other stuff will fade away. We'll see that the teaching is that's not accurate, but that's what they thought. It's party time. Verse 8, I think there's a sermon in verse 8. Let's talk about some cities that are being mentioned. It said they're dead bodies symbolizing the world, worldly-minded people. The dead bodies will lie in the great city. In the Old Testament, when the phrase great city was used, almost always talking about the city of Babylon. So let's think about that a second. Babylon. And then Sodom, called out by name. And then Egypt, not a city, but a nation, called out by name. And then the place where the Lord was crucified. What have we got there? Jerusalem. There's a sermon there. Think about what Babylon was. What it represented. Here's this world power. Might makes right. The strong survive. You've got people like that laughing at the dead bodies of those who took God's word to the world. Sodom. Those who wear the flesh what? The flesh controls. Everything is about the flesh. To people like that, the dead body of an apostle means nothing. The words that came from his mouth means nothing. Egypt. A place of captivity. Of those who are controlled by sin to the point that Satan is their what? What did Paul call it in Romans 6? Your master. That's who you serve. Jerusalem. If there was any city that had truth taught in it, what city would that be? Jerusalem. That's where Christ spent 3 years all the times he was there. That's where the church began. That's where all those prophecies started. Truth was first taught. The good news first taught in Jerusalem. And yet what? Rejected? Yeah, they didn't. Because it was taught there, it didn't mean it was accepted there. And so here's these cities, states, nations, representing all the characteristics of people that would laugh and have no respect for the dead body of a righteous man. Now, does God respect the dead who die in righteousness? Does he ever? Verse 3, or verse 11. After 3.5 days, by the way, there's some symbolism there as well. What's perfection? Seven. This is exactly half of that. Now, how far to take that? You go look for your own studies. But obviously something's being taught there. This rejection, this scorning and laughing, There's nothing perfect about it. And there's nothing time enduring about it. It'll all end. All the laughing that goes on of God's word, eventually that ends. Eventually he, verse 11 kicks in. After 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. So what are we seeing? What's the symbolism? Those that were scorned by the world. Or what? Yeah, raised by God. Those disrespected to the point that their body is just becomes a stone to them. God breathes life into them. Those who actively tried to kill them, God puts life back into them. See, in a contrast here, what the world sees and scorns, God sees as his own and raises to come with him. Verse 12, a great voice from heaven said unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. What is the point? The question was, God, while all this judgment's going on, while this persecution and oppression, while this stuff is happening that's evil, what about your word? Verses 3 through 6. The light's still shining. There's plenty of oil. The witnesses are breathing fire even during times of persecution. Death is not the end. Victorious. Here's this victorious rising into the clouds. Victorious rising to peace, to rest. The answer is God's word what? God's word prevails. God's word is victorious over all this. That's the theme of the book. We're just seeing little bitty glimpses of how that victory comes about. Verse 11, when it talks about great fear falling upon them, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. We're not skipping it, but I want to bring it back up in the next couple verses. Verses 13 and 14. The same hour, there was a great earthquake. Talking about as victory took, as those ascended up into the cloud and that fear came up. A great voice from heaven, or excuse me, verse 13. The same hour, a great earthquake, 10th part of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 men fell. The remnant were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. Okay, but first of all, we got two things going on. First of all, we are seeing the end in verse 13 of this intermission. And then verse 14, we're seeing the transition to the seventh trumpet, the third woe that's about to start. Now let's finish up the intermission first. Earthquakes are mentioned. That when we were studying the seven churches, as we went through some of them, we talked about how several of those seven cities had been leveled by earthquakes. This was a part of the nation, part of the world, that knew what earthquakes did. And so here's God using something they're familiar with as another way of saying, here's my judgment coming. And when judgment came, death came. Some destruction came with it. God giving chances to repent. Did they repent? No. Sadly, they didn't. We can go back to chapter 9, to see that. But here's God not happy. The witnesses were rejected. The witnesses, his word, those who took his word to the world, killed. Was God happy about that? Of course not. Here's a partial judgment that takes place. And the interesting thing, verse 13, God is recognized. Now, throw this out as a thought question. Of course, Go have your own study on that. But when we see the rest of this book, we know Rome didn't change. And we know Rome ultimately will pay for their hardness of heart. But yet in verse 11, it says fear fell upon them. Verse 13 says that there was such fear and fright that God received some glory. But did they change? No. Here's a thought question. You're going to make your own thoughts on it, your own research on it, or study, but kind of the same thing type happened after 9/11. You remember when the towers fell and all? You know, there was a somewhat of a call to return to scriptures. Do you remember that? People went to church that hadn't been to church in years. There was such concern, what's going to happen next? Oh no, well, that was 7 years ago. What happened to that fear? What happened to that return to scriptures? What happened to that? Boy, I better get serious. What happened? Yeah. Got back to living. I had to go back to work. And had to go back with my kids. And I had to get this done. And I had a building to build. And life gets back in the way. And that seems to be what's happening here. God has got their attention. But it just didn't last. it didn't stick. Now, the application is that same thing can happen to us. A sermon is taught, a Bible class is taught, a Wednesday night invitation is given, and God's Word is opened, and it cuts us to the core. And we know without a doubt, He's talking to me. This is me. I need to change. We walk out the door, and what happens? We get back to living. And we don't make the changes, and we never make the corrections. There was some fear, and there was some fright, and there was even some recognition of God's glory, but they never sold out to Him. They never committed and became a disciple of Him. And so the seventh trumpet sounds. Since they didn't repent, the judgments continue to come. Passing still continues to happen. And now verse 14, the third woe comes. You remember how the woes happened? We're talking about seven trumpets here. There was the first trumpet, second, third, and fourth. Those were all earthly in nature. No repentance. So God upped the ante a little bit. The fifth trumpet was called a woe, the first one. The sixth trumpet was called a woe. And now, verse 14, the third one's what? The third one's on the way. The third one is coming. The third one is the seventh trumpet. The parenthesis is over. The intermission is over. The question, the first six trumpets were sounded, and the question went out, what about God's Word? Chapters 10 and 11 answers the question. God's Word what? God's Word triumphs. God's Word continues to do what it was supposed to do. For 42 months of persecution, 1,260 days, every day of it continues to spread. There's oil plenty. There is witnesses breathing fire. And death is not the end because I can breathe life back into them and they are still victorious. The answer is God's Word does what it was designed to do. Mission accomplished. Yet no repentance. And so the angel comes up, the seventh angel, and blows into the trumpet. And now that final warning, that final woe takes place. You may have to mark your spot, but just turn back to chapter 10. We have already been, well, let me back up. It has already been unveiled what the seventh trumpet was going to mean. Look in chapter 10, verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's the one who's blowing the seventh trumpet. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God's what? The mystery of God will be finished. When that last apostle died, in this case John, and that's what we've been looking at in verses 7 through 12, as those apostles began to die out, when that last apostle died, what was done? God's Word was complete. There was nothing to add. There was nothing that needed to be kicked in 200 years later. There was sure nothing that needed to be kicked in 2,000 years later because we're computer-minded and we're real smart now. When the seventh angel sounded, and it's about to, once the last apostle died and that seventh angel sounded, God's Word was complete. The mystery was finished. Now, when that mystery is finished, what is going on in heaven? This is question 5. Remember, the seventh, verse 10, 7, when the seventh angel sounds, God's Word's finished. It's over with. It's completed. What happens in heaven when God's mystery was revealed completely? Question 5 on your outline. What happened?
The prayer of the kingdom of the world.
Yeah. Praise takes place. Remember how when the apostle, here's that dead apostle, and for 3.5 days, me and you are giving gifts out because, you know, we don't like him anyway. And rejoicing took place because of the dead apostle. That rejoicing didn't last. Now there is rejoicing in heaven because the mystery is complete. There is no more wondering God's plan. Look in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. What's going on? That means the mystery is complete. Now what? The seventh angel sounded, verse 15. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who art and was and art to come, because You have taken to Thee Thy great power and has reigned. The nations were angry, Your wrath has come, the time of the dead, which they shall be judged, and that they should give reward to the servants, the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in His temple the Ark of the Covenant. There were lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquakes, and great hail. What in the world is that telling us? What did it mean then, and what can it mean today to strengthen us and encourage us? God's word is completed. How do we know that? Because chapter 10, verse 7 said, when the seventh angel sounds, the mystery is finished. Let me back up and say one thing here. We know what it means when those apostles died. It said there were two witnesses. Well, if that truly does mean the apostles and their work being led by the Holy Spirit, well, we know how the apostles died. They died like we are going to die. They died in the flesh. Did the Holy Spirit die? No. But what stopped? Revelation, miracles, signs, laying on of hands, all the miraculous powers that he came. You didn't have to be an apostle to have a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you couldn't extend the gift. You couldn't pass it to anyone else. But if an apostle, suppose John touched you, laid his hands on you in AD 96. Well, you've got a gift. Well, he died not very long after that. He died somewhere around AD 98, if history's right or so. But John's dead. The apostles are gone. But there's still spiritual gifts out there. We've got great faith, or we've got the ability to discern truth from error. There were those spiritual gifts. When did they disappear? Whenever those people died. And so you've got the apostles gone. You've got those spiritual works of the Spirit gone. God's word still what? Still reigning. Victorious word. Now, how's all that play out? What's the symbolism? When God's word's completed, the kingdoms of this world, verse 15, have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of the Christ who reigns forever and ever. The earth truly did become his footstool. He is in control. He is reigning exactly where he needs to be, where he has the right to be. That's what happened when the word was completed. And there is rejoicing because of that. The 24 elders, they're representing those 12 from the tribe of Judah. Or not of Judah, but Isaac. You've got the 12 of the apostles, the redeemed, under both covenants. You've got those 24 elders representing the redeemed there, falling before God in praise. You can see the praise that they give him in verse 17. You can read that. What about verse 18? God again, passing judgment. It's his right. He will one day act. And when he does, what happens? Verse 18. When the time is come, when wrath has come, it will be the time of the dead to be judged. They that should give reward to the servants, the prophets, and the saints, and them that fear his name small and great, and those that should be destroyed, and should have destroyed them which destroyed the earth. So you've got a contrast here. At the time that it's right, God will judge. He will judge the dead, and those that are righteous, how is it phrased? Those that should be rewarded, those that were servants, the prophets, the saints, those that feared him, reward is coming. What would be the reward of those who did not fear him, those that were not his saints, those that did not serve? What's the judgment of that? Death, yeah, everlasting fire. There will be a future judgment coming as well. And then the greatest lesson we can see here in verse 19. If we see how this, if we truly do have the symbolism figured out right, and we're hopefully seeing that today. I hope we got it right. When this whole big picture ended for John, and the curtain closed on this throne scene, and it closes on this rejoicing in heaven over the completion of God's word, what was in sight? The Ark of the Covenant. Do we understand what that is saying? Go back to the days of the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was there. God's presence among the people. Could you see it? You couldn't see it. Not unless you were the high priest. And even then you saw it how often? You saw it one time, once a year. One day out of the year. Oh, the Ark was there. God's presence was there. You couldn't get anywhere near it. Days of the temple. You know, forget the tabernacle that was put up where they moved to. When the temple was permanent, covered in all of its gold, well, the Ark was there too. Could you see it? No. God's word. And that's what this is. That's that the fire that breathed out of those witnesses' mouth, God's word, makes God visible to us. It's as if heaven opens up and we can get there, we can see it, we can go where the Jews couldn't go. We can go where we think about the Levitical priesthood, but remember, unless you were the high priest, there were places you couldn't go either. Just being a priest didn't let you go to the ark. What about today? A royal priesthood. We can go and we can do. We don't have to go. We don't have to take our sacrifices to anybody. We don't have to go to a man to offer sacrifice to us. We go. The ark is available to us. The Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, we can get there. We can get there through our prayers. We get there through our psalms. We get there through this word that we're studying today, the word of fire that we looked at earlier. There's lessons to be made in verse 19. Bill, we're already a couple minutes late. Bill's about to ring. But make sure we see the beauty of this, because there is a break. Not a break. That's the wrong way of saying it. There is a... When we come back next Sunday, there is a change in where this book, where Revelation takes us. Chapter 6 through 11 was somewhat all talking about earthly things. This battle on earth between good and righteous, between good and evil. When we start next week in chapter 12, we're going to see another battle, but it's all spiritual in nature. It seems to be taking place in heavenly realms. And so when we come back next week, it'll be a completely different type scene that John's having revealed to him. That little book he was given in chapter 10, things from that little book start playing for us. Curtain opens up and a scene from that little book will be available to us, and then we'll need to make applications from it. Any comments, though, before we begin? There will be a change in thought next week, so make sure we're prepared for that. Be looking ahead. But so far, any questions? Sarah? Then that's yes. The apostles going and doing what they did, being directed by the Spirit. Him leading them in where to go, what to say, and how to say it. Yeah. That seems to be what's symbolized there. The question was, what during days of oppression, during bad times, what about God's word? It continues. It's victorious. Has anything changed?
No.
No. We look at it, oh, we got a hurricane here. And we look at it, oh, we've got possible bankruptcy here. And we look at it, oh, the government's got to take care of us here because we're too stupid to take care of ourselves. And what about God's word? It is victorious. It does not change. And through it, we get to the very presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Chapter 11. We'll start next week in chapter 12.